All right. Now then, I'm not going to keep you long. We have time, brother, if you want to bring a brief greeting or if you want to schedule that for another day. Another day. All right. Good. Well, we'll continue then with the title of today's message is so unique. It's called Palm Sunday. Amen. I know you've probably never heard of that before, but I say that because Palm Sunday has always been, for me, it's always been unique to me, and not probably in the way that you would imagine. Palm Sunday, I remember being a little child when I was there, they would give us these palm branches, and we would come into the service with these palm branches. But I never really got it, you know. Okay, a palm branch. What are we doing with these palm branches? And they would wave them around. Okay, I'm waving it around. And then I'd be like, okay, why? What's the purpose? I don't get it. And so it was never really explained to me, I guess, all my years of being raised in the church, which it was off and on, wasn't, continuous. But we call this Sunday Palm Sunday every year because of what the disciples did, what the multitudes did when Jesus came into Jerusalem. We all understand that. Over 2,000 years ago, namely, when Jesus came in to Jerusalem, they were waving palm branches. They laid their clothes out on the street, and the donkey that he was riding would walk over it and to honor him in laying down their belongings. But what would have caused them to use palm branches? In my childlike mind, when I was little, it's like, why the palm branches? And then when we look at Leviticus chapter 23 and verse 40, we see some Old Testament applications. Leviticus 23 and 40 reads, "And you shall take for yourselves on the first day, the fruit of beautiful trees, branches of palm trees, the boles of leafy trees, and willows of the brook. And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days." Rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. Now, when I was a child, I knew nothing about the Feast of Tabernacles, but this scripture is talking about the Feast of Tabernacles, the Feast of Booths. And it was when God had them to commemorate the fact that he brought them out of Egypt and he led them through the wilderness, and it was transitory. It was something that God used to show them for you never to forget that I caused you to dwell in tents, temporary locations, in booths. And in doing that, he told them, "And you shall rejoice before the Lord your God for 7 days." So the waving of palm branches was connected to rejoicing, to rejoicing. Now, they taught us that when we were young. But why? Because kids, that's pretty much what kids do. They rejoice. They just bounce around and they love life while the parents are handling all the, you know, trials and everything of life. Children just bounce around. They're just joyous. That's what we're supposed to be in Christ, actually. We're supposed to be as his children. We're supposed to be running through life just full of joy, knowing that, not worrying about all the life's problems. Why? Because he's got that taken care of. He's handled that, right? And so we're full of the joy of the Lord. So I get that. Further, palm trees and palm branches were symbolic of the righteous. In Psalm 92, verse 12, it says that the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. The righteous shall flourish. I already spoke about rejoicing, the Feast of Tabernacles, but it was also symbolic of beauty. The Song of Solomon 7:7 says the king was saying to the Shulamite, "Your stature is like a palm tree." Okay, that would be romantic if you said that to your brother and to your wife, but back in that day it was romantic, saying that you look like a palm tree. The word in the Hebrew is tamar, which meant palm tree, and yet there were women named Tamar or Tamar. So it was used in that sense as well. And then lastly, it was used of triumph or victory, and that's why when we understand the triumphal entry of our Lord, we see that it was triumphal, it was victorious in his marching in. They were using palm branches. We see it in Revelation chapter 7 and verse 9, where it says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands." That's the book of Revelation. Okay. White robes and palm branches in their hands. So it symbolized triumph and victory. And then also we remember that in the temple of Solomon, in the tabernacle of Moses, there were palm trees. God commanded them to engrave palm trees in the wood. So palm trees were all over the temple as well. However, what's unique about this, about Palm Sunday, is it wasn't the Feast of Tabernacles that they're talking about. It's the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It's the Feast of Passover. And so while palm trees represent all of the things I just mentioned, this was a totally different feast. This was the first feast that they would enjoy or celebrate in the year. And so on the one hand, Palm Sunday is about, we remember because of what the disciples did. They waved palm branches, what the multitudes did. What I want to concentrate on, or what I hope to look at more further, is what God was doing on Palm Sunday. Not what we remember it by because of an outward symbol of a palm, but what was God doing? What was he after? Okay. All four Gospels record the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday of our Lord. The triumphal entry of our Lord into Jerusalem. This was a very significant event in the minds of all four gospel writers. Why? Why would that be? Because you have some things that were recorded in some gospels and not in others. And I would like to highlight this point, the intentionality of Jesus. The intentionality of Jesus. Because if Jesus was not intentional about what he was doing, about fulfilling the will of his Father, we would not know Palm Sunday as we know it today. The very reason that we celebrate Palm Sunday today is directly implicated or proportional to the fact, to the sense that Jesus fulfilled prophetic scripture in order for it to even happen on his way to the cross, on his way to the cross. And at that whole period of Jesus' life, the celebration of Palm was one of the rejoicing moments, was one of the rejoicing times, because everything else was, well, it was different. In John 4:34, Jesus said this, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." My food is to do the will of him who sent me. And when I read that, that thing just pierced me. Just, oh, God, because that is to be your cry and my cry. That is to be the cry of every follower of Jesus Christ. Because this life, you understand, my life, your life, Paul said this, your life is not your own. Oh, pastor, you're talking to an American. Back that up. No. I have rights, pastor. Oh, you do, huh? Yeah. Well, you have rights in America, but before you're an American, use a Christian. He's a Jesus follower. Hello. And Jesus said, Paul said, my life is not my own. He said, your life was bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So Jesus understood this. Jesus walked in the light of this. Of course, Jesus is one with the Father and didn't want to be any other place besides with the Father. Right. So for the disciples and the multitude on Palm Sunday, they were celebrating the great prophet and the possible Messiah that God had raised up in their midst. That's how they were approaching Palm Sunday. But for Jesus, it was all about finishing what the Father had given him to do. That's what Palm Sunday was about. It wasn't about bringing out the palm. Yay, here he comes. They were fulfilling a prophecy when they did that. But for Jesus, it was totally different, right? I'm going to back up to Matthew chapter 20 and kind of bring us along the road that they were traveling, because this is the last time, the third year Jesus ministered for 3.5 years. This would be the last year of his ministry going up to Jerusalem, because he would go up every year for the Passover. And in Matthew chapter 20, verse 17, the scripture says, "Now Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples aside on the road, and he said to them, 'Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will arise again. Now, this is before Palm Sunday. This is before that great day. Jesus tells them this. And in my mind, I'm like, wow. So when the disciples get to Jerusalem and they see people waving palm branches, on the one hand, there has to be some conflict within them, because on the one hand, people are rejoicing. Oh, son, Hosanna to the highest. Blessed be he who comes in the name of the Lord. They're rejoicing. Yet Jesus, not a few days before, said they're going to condemn me. They're going to crucify me. They're going to scourge me. They're going to kill me. And on the third day, I'm going to rise again. So you can imagine the conflict, if you're a disciple, that this poses. Luke chapter 18 and verse 31 says it this way. It adds more content to it. It says, then he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. This was Jesus' heart concerning Palm Sunday. It wasn't about, yeah, they're gonna say this over me. No, everything that the scriptures has revealed about me is going to be fulfilled. And he says, for he, the Son of Man, will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. They will scourge him and kill him. And the third day he will rise again. But verse 34 says something very interesting. But they understood none of these things. They understood none of these things. This saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. And sometimes we think we're supposed to understand everything that's going on in our life. Hello. No, you won't. Why? Because you're walking with him. You're walking with him. And so ahead of Palm Sunday, as we know it, Jesus foretells of his betrayal, his condemnation, scourging, death, and resurrection. And what an effect this must have had upon his disciples, because in their minds, they might experience some of the very same things he's talking about. Well, if they're going to scourge you, if they're going to condemn you, and I'm walking with you. Hello. I mean, if you're human, all of that's rolling around in your mind, and you can imagine their amazement and their apprehension now as they're going up to Jerusalem. Because Jesus takes them aside, the 12, and he tells them this. Mark, the 10th chapter, sheds a little bit more light on it. Mark chapter 10 and verse 32, we read, now when they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them, and they were amazed. And so, you know, always in your mind, when I'm reading the scriptures and it says a multitude was round about Jesus, in my mind, you know, there were people all around him, before him, on the sides and behind. Jesus is traveling with the 12, and it's just them, apparently, it appears. And yet Jesus is out in front of them. He's leading the way. He's leading the way. You say, where's God in my life? He's out in front of you, leading the way. He's gone before you. The scripture reads, now when they were on the road going up to Jerusalem, and Jesus was going before them. In light of all that he told his disciples, Jesus didn't shrink back from suffering and death. He was out in front, and he was walking toward it. Why? Because he wanted to fulfill the will of his Father in heaven. We see somewhat of the same thing in the life of Paul. When the prophets prophesied to him that Paul, chains and persecution await you in Jerusalem, as he was going up to Jerusalem. And the people, when they heard what the prophets, what the Spirit of the Lord was saying to him, they cried out to Paul and said, Paul, don't go! Don't go! And if you and I were going from city to city, going to a certain place, and every time we went into a church, a prophet walked up to us like Agabus did and took Paul's belt and bound his hands and his feet and said, so shall the Jews do to the person who owns this belt. Then when the people got done hearing the prophet and they started saying to you, Steve, don't go. Don't go. Kelly, don't go. Moses, don't go. And you and I would be going, that's right. No way I'm going. You hear what the prophet said? I believe that's a warning of the Lord. And you know who we love most. Hallelujah. The man in the mirror. And so when we hear that there, that chains, you know, and persecution awaits us, we would go, no, Paul changed it up. Paul says, no, I'm not only ready to suffer for him. I'm ready to die. I'm ready to die for our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's Jesus, who was his example. Knowing full well what he was going to experience in Jerusalem, he walked straight toward it. He led his disciples toward it. And the scripture says, as they followed him, they were afraid. It says they were amazed. And he took them, he took the 12 aside again and began to tell them these things that would happen to him. Jesus told his followers again and again and again what would happen to him. And so the question becomes, where was Jesus leading them? Where is Jesus leading us? Are you following Jesus? Hello. The Bible, Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. Come on. If they rejected me, they'll reject you. Are you ready? We're talking about, what does it mean to know Jesus, church? What does it mean to follow Christ? And the disciples in the, now they're coming up to Palm Sunday, but I just want you to see what the prelude was. It wasn't all rejoicing and skipping and dancing. Jesus was telling them, I'm going to die. They're going to kill me. This is what's going to, even though they didn't understand it, Jesus was still telling them, they are going to murder me. On the third day, I'm going to rise. They didn't know what that meant. But Jesus was going before them. Where he goes, we go. Where he goes, we go. And he goes before us. So we remember, I taught a series of messages, one of which was called Before You. And I tried to go through the Old and New Testaments and not deal with every instance, but a whole lot of instances where God says, I go before you. One of which was Genesis 24 and verse 7, when Abraham told his servant, go to my father's house and get a wife for my son Isaac. Don't get a wife from these Canaanites. Go to my father's house. And his servant said, perhaps the woman will not agree to go with me. And this was Abraham's response was, he said, the God whom I serve, he will send his angel before you. In other words, to the servant, before you get there, God's going to already be there. I'll tell you what, right now, I have come to drink from this fountain, from this river, much in my life of I don't know how many the last few years, that literally deep down within my spirit and in the core of who I am, God is cementing this fact. Son, I am walking around in your future. I am the God of your tomorrows. There's no place you are headed where I'm not already standing. So don't worry about tomorrow because I'm already standing in it. And if I'm in it, then it's going to be good. If I'm in it, there's no situation or problem that you're going to walk into that I cannot deliver you from. And so when the Hebrew boys said, we will not bow down to your God, the king said, heat the furnace 7 times hotter, throw them in there. And when they threw in, they fell down and they stood up, clothed in their hat, their trousers, jacket and everything. And they're walking around in the midst of the fire. Why didn't they die immediately? Why? Because the fourth man was in the fire before they got there. Christ was standing there before they even got there. And he delivered them from the power of the flame. There was not even the smell of smoke on their person. Why? Because where you're headed, God already is. And that makes where you're headed not to, for you not to be concerned with it, not to be overly worried or anxious about anything. That's why the scripture says be anxious for nothing. You don't have to worry about it. Hallelujah. Last year on election day, Justin and I sitting home looking at the results. I'm doing something at the dining room table. And all of a sudden, my heart started going crazy. And I'm like, what on earth is this? And I knew something wasn't right. And on the way to the hospital, my son's driving me to the hospital. I'm talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, I think I got everything right. Insurance paid up. Love my wife. Love my children. Hey, I'm like, because I don't know what's before me. God does, right? And yet God was with me that day and is before me each and every day. And he's with all of us that way. He goes before us, church. I watched him bring, before the pandemic hit, Moses, all of a sudden, he'd been over in Uganda. I don't know, but it seemed like a year, maybe more than a year. All of a sudden, he shows up here. Up, I'm home. Well, why are you home, brother? Well, they said that's the end of the contract or whatever. I'm home. And then that was in January. And then later on, as things progressed, we say, oh, my Lord, you sent him home ahead of the worldwide lockdown. In other words, you brought him home to be with his wife and children, to be with his family. See, we didn't know that at the time, but we see what God did. We see what he does. And I see it over and over and over again. In Genesis 45, verse 5, Joseph told his brothers, he said, don't be upset with yourselves. Listen to this. God sent me before you to preserve life. God sent me before you to preserve life. Listen, yes, Lord, there are circumstances and situations, Lord, that are happening now. There are some situations and circumstances that are going to come in the next week, the next month, the year that we are not privy to, that are going to be negative to our eye. But God has already gone before and provided the answer if we'll just wait on him and trust him and know that he's bigger than the circumstance or situation that we find ourselves in. Oh, yes, he's God, church. Now, just because he doesn't do it the way we want him to do it, just because he doesn't show us the way, I want to know everything he's doing. I say, who are you? For real? Who are you? No. The secret things belong to the Lord. Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord, but those things that are revealed belong to us and our children forever. Amen. And so he goes before us. Joseph said it twice. He said, God sent me before you to preserve life, and God sent me before you to preserve posterity, to preserve our generations. You remember when the people didn't have water to drink, when they were wandering in the wilderness, the people cried out to Moses, said, what are you going to do? God bring us out here to kill us with thirst? Can't God provide can't God give us drink in the wilderness? And they're complaining. And Moses goes to God. And he says, Lord, they'll be ready to stone me. And God said this. He says, go on up before the people. And he says, and I'm going to stand before you on the rock. He says, he told him to go to this certain rock to strike the rock. You remember that? God said, but before he struck the rock, God said, I will stand before you on the rock, which means, Moses, before you get to the rock, I'm going to be standing there on the rock, because it's not Moses with that rod that did it. It was God's power that did it. We understand that. He goes before us. And all throughout the wilderness wanderings in Exodus 23 and 20, the scripture says God sent his angel before the children of Israel to bring them into the promised land. He sent his angels. So when we prayed a week ago Tuesday for Steve, and they got caught up in Johannesburg or wherever it was, and we get word, no, they're not letting us in. Yeah, we've been here before, Lord. Hey, how many times we've been there? Yeah. When they were sending missionaries home and missionaries weren't getting their visas or whatever renewed, and they were sending missionaries home from Namibia, and we got on our knees, got on our face and prayed, God, Lord, have mercy. God, open up doors. Lord, we trust you to do what no man can do. And God opened up a door. And the same God who opened those doors, just the next day, my brother said, well, here we are. We're all coming home. He's faithful, church. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the faithful God. And so where is God in your life today? He's out in front of you. He's present with you. Listen, God stands in our past, our present, and our future all at the same time. He's the God of all time, right? He's walking around in your future. He's where you're headed, so don't take thought for tomorrow. And have you ever noticed that fear is always associated with the future? Fear is always associated with what might happen. Even if you're in someone's custody and they're threatening you, you're not afraid of the now. What you're afraid of, what they might do, which is in the future. But you see, God is in your future. God is in your future. This past week, I was listening to a man. His name was James Cameron. And it was back in the 1930s. A white woman had said that she had been raped by these teenagers. It was a black man. And a mob of 15,000 people gathered together and hung two of this man's friends. One was 18, another I can't remember the age. And so they come into prison to get him. The sheriff wouldn't let him in. They started to break into the prison. They said, no, we're going to hang this boy. They drug him out of the prison, put a rope around his neck, and was dragging him up the street to hang him. And this man said, when he was in his 80s, he was recounting the story. He said, I cried out to God. I said, God, I know I'm a sinner. I'm wrong. But he didn't rape. He said, I didn't rape anybody. We didn't do anything. We didn't do that. He said, but God, I'm a sinner. God, would you please save me? And he heard a voice from heaven. He said, the voice said this, this boy did not rape anyone. Let him go. And at that moment, he said, the whole crowd stopped. 15,000 people stopped. He said, you could hear a pin drop. Someone said, take that from his neck. They took it from his neck. And he crawled back up to the prison. These people walked away and left him alone. And he said that he heard a voice from heaven. People in the crowd said, no voice told us anything. We didn't hear anything. We just decided that you were lucky. That's what they said. No, you're just lucky. You know, they were saying our vengeance is we feel satisfied on what we did to the other two. I was like, no. God, who was in that, see, that boy was fearing for his life. He was 16 years old when that happened to him. And he cried out to God, scared to death that he would lose his life. But God was standing in his future and delivered him from the fear that had always reminded me of the song where David said, this poor man cried unto the Lord, and the Lord heard him and delivered him from all his fears. Deuteronomy 1:29, Moses said, recapping what happened with the children of Israel, then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them, for the Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you, according to all that he did for you in Egypt before your eyes and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord carried you as a man carries his son. Does God know how to put it? Oh my. God said, I carried you as a man carries his son. Every father can identify, every mother can identify with that. God carrying us as a parent carries their child. So Jesus was intentional about fulfilling prophetic scripture and doing the will of his father. Palm Sunday is what it is because Jesus was intent on fulfilling the will of his father. It's this small window of rejoicing in the king before the king gives us his life. And then further, we see that Jesus directed every aspect that led to Palm Sunday as we know it. In other words, Jesus is directly responsible for the rejoicing of the people on that day because it was Jesus. The scripture says in Matthew 21, who said this, go into a village opposite you and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says to you, if anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord has need of them and immediately he will send them. Well, the whole of Palm Sunday was Christ coming in on a donkey. But Christ was the one who ordered that it happen by the Spirit of God. So Jesus fulfilling scripture, we see that it will legitimize the gospel to the Jews because that was prophesied by the prophet Zechariah in Zechariah 9:9, where the prophet said that there's going to come to you your king, lowly and humble, riding on a donkey. And in Matthew 21, verse 4, it says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. Tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you lowly and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. So the disciples went and did as Jesus commanded them. They brought the donkey and the colt, laid their clothes on them and set him on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road. Others cut down branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. That's Psalm 118, verse 26. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. So they were hailing Jesus as a king by coming in, riding on this donkey. There's much more I could go into on that, but I don't intend to today. They were hailing him as a king and then reciting Psalm 118:26, calling him the Son of David. The Son of David was the promised Messiah who would come and rule upon the throne of David forever and ever. And they were saying, we hail him as such. And when he had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? So the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. So they were hailing him as a king, hailing him as a prophet, right? And so here the prophetic scripture says, your king is coming. And so they recognize him as such. But in John chapter 9, you remember the man who was born blind, who Jesus healed? And the Pharisees says, they asked his parents, what happened to your son? And the parents of this blind man were so fearful of the Sanhedrin, the Pharisees, he said, go ask him. He can tell you, he's a grown man. Go ask him. Because the scripture says that his parents said these things because the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, that he was the Messiah, he would be put out of the synagogue. And so for people who were professing Christ as the Son of David, there was going to be retribution for that. But the people were so full of joy in receiving the prophet of Nazareth. They were declaring him as the Messiah, the King, which he truly was. So what we find is that the people were fulfilling scripture in rejoicing over Jesus. And yet Palm Sunday was not just about the coming king and celebrating his arrival. Because even though people were doing that, no one understood, not even the disciples, the nature of this king and what he had come to do. They didn't understand. You see, because Palm Sunday would lead to Palm Friday. You say, Pastor, I ain't never heard of Palm Friday. Oh, yes, you have. Let me say it again. Palm Sunday would give way to Palm Friday. What happened on Friday? Well, let me read it to you. Matthew 26, 67. Then they spat in his face and beat him, and others struck him with the palms of their hands. You see, so what we recognize as Palm Sunday led to Palm Friday. That was the whole reason that it happened. And so we don't get stuck on Palm Sunday. We rejoice for a brief moment and then we keep going. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6, we read, I gave my back to those who struck me and my cheeks to those who plucked out my beard. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. We're talking about Christ the Lord. Mark 14 and 65, we read, then some began to spit on him and to blindfold him and to beat him and to say to him, prophesy. And the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. The word in the Greek, in the Aramaic, when it says that they struck him with the palms of their hands, even means that they struck him in the face with a rod. They struck him in the face with a rod. That this happened Palm Friday. Lamentations 3 and 30, we read, let him give his cheeks to the one who strikes him and be full of reproach. The prophet Jeremiah prophesied that. Then in the Gospel of John, chapter 18, verse 22, we read, "And when he had said these things, one of the officers who stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, 'Do you answer the high priest like that?'" And so Jesus was struck multiple times with the palms of these men's hands. That's where Palm Sunday took us to. Took us to Palm Friday. Micah 5 and 1 tells us they will strike the judge of Israel with a rod on the cheek. And this they did to Jesus, our Lord, the King of the Jews, the King of Israel. So imagine now the contradiction that must have been going on in the disciples. The people are rejoicing in Jesus, yet Jesus had told his disciples not a few days before, "They're going to scourge me. I'm going to be condemned to death. They're going to kill me. But on the third day, I'm going to rise again." And so although the people are rejoicing, I'm sure in the disciples' minds, they're remembering what Jesus talked about in the gruesome death that he would experience. And again, Jesus goes on and he orders what would take place regarding the Passover meal. "And he who ordered all things then is ordering all things now." I know it may not seem like it. That's only because we can't see clearly, because we see through a glass darkly. We know in part and we prophesy in part. But Matthew 26 and 17 says, "Now on the first day of the feast of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus, saying to him, 'Where do you want us to prepare for you to eat the Passover?' And Jesus said to them, 'Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, the teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.' So the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover." Everything that led up to and beyond Palm Sunday, Jesus was responsible for. He led the prophetic surge all into his obedience to his Father, fulfilling all the scriptures. It was all about Jesus. Let me close with John chapter 12. John 12 and verse 12, we read, "The next day, a great multitude had come to the feast when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem. They took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, 'Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel.' Then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, he sat on it, and as it is written, 'Fear not, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt.'" And so again, that's Zechariah 9 and 9. Jesus fulfilled that. God said to Israel, "Your king is coming." And he came. And that's the beauty of Palm Sunday, is that Jesus came into Jerusalem, all the while knowing that he would be crucified in Jerusalem. And you and I would not go to where they, you and I would know that they're going to murder us. If Martin Luther King had known, when he stepped out on that balcony on April 4th, 1968, that they were going to blow his chin, blow his face apart, he wouldn't have walked out that door. No one would have. If you knew what would happen, you wouldn't do it. And yet Jesus came riding on a donkey's colt, knowing that 6 days later, 4 days later, 5 days later, he would be scourged and crucified. And so John tells us, As he's quoting this, "Behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt." Verse 16 says this: "His disciples did not understand these things at first." In other words, when they went and got the donkey, when they put him on it, when they put the clothes down, when they waved the palm branches, they didn't understand things at first. Just like I didn't understand when I started out with this sermon when I was young. I didn't understand why are we doing all this? Why? You know, the scripture says his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, but when Jesus was raised, resurrected, not just raised, resurrected from the dead. Amen. Jesus is the only man in heaven right now with a resurrected body. Enoch is there. Elijah are there, but not with a resurrected body. Their bodies haven't been changed, not glorified yet. Jesus is the only man in heaven with a resurrected body, the body that you and I are going to receive, right? It says, when he was glorified, when he was resurrected from the dead, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. So on that first Palm Sunday, they didn't understand what they were doing. They had no clue what they're doing. But every Palm Sunday thereafter, the Jews, those, especially those who believed in him, knew exactly what had happened on that first Palm Sunday. They said, yeah, he came riding in. Zechariah 9:9. Paul, in fact, preached the gospel to the Jews by all of those Old Testament references that they might, that he might prove to them that this is the very Christ who was to come. This is the Messiah. And so every Palm Sunday thereafter, those who believe in him rejoice in their king. Back to the palms. We rejoice in our king. We don't wave palm branches anymore. We wave hands and we wave hearts. Amen. What is that? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15. By him, let us therefore offer unto him the sacrifice of praise, that is, the giving of thanks by our lips to his name. We as New Testament priests, we don't have to lift up palm branches. We don't make blood sacrifices. We don't do any of that anymore. We offer the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Why? Because we understand now that on that Palm Sunday, our King did indeed come riding in. And we rejoice in who he is, and we rejoice that he was obedient, that he was wholly given to the will of his Father to accomplish so great a salvation for all of us who believe. Therefore, let us continue to rejoice in him. Because before he came to rule, and I pray this every day over the leaders of our, well, the leaders, period, both civic, spiritual, parental. Before Jesus came to lead, to rule as a king, he came to die as a sacrifice. And until we're willing to die, I'm not talking about physical. Now, if God calls us to that, he's going to give us grace to go through it. But I'm talking about in every way. Until we're willing to die to ourselves, we're not going to realize what it means to truly rule. In order for a man to truly love his wife, the Bible says that a man is to love his wife the way Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. And until a man gives himself, sacrifices what he wants and what he, all that he desires for his wife, he cannot properly rule. He cannot lovingly rule. And we see this with Christ, our husband. We see this with our Lord, and we're to love our wives as Christ loved the church. And so as husbands, we die to ourselves. Amen. And all the men jumped up and were saying, praise the Lord, brother, preach the message. I hear you. Before he came to rule, he came to die. And we follow in his footsteps. Let's stand to our feet. Father, we thank you for the cross. We thank you for the willingness of your Son to come in the image of sin, in the likeness of sin, and for sin, Romans tells us, that sin might be condemned in the flesh. We thank you, O God, for sending your only begotten Son. Because truly we were condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. But we thank you, O God, that you send him, Lord, that we might be rescued. Lord, that a remnant, Lord, might be ransomed from death. Lord, that a remnant might be spared. That a remnant, Lord, might receive everlasting life. Lord, and be changed, O God, from sons of wickedness to children of the Most High God. So, Father, we rejoice in so great a salvation. We rejoice in so great an eternal work, Lord God of atonement in our lives, in the taking away, the washing away of every transgression, every iniquity, O God. Every sin, every spot, every wrinkle. Father, we thank you, O God, that you are working in us to present us to yourself, a glorious church, a glorious bride, without spot or wrinkle, and perfect, O God, for the glory of your great name. So, Father, have your way, I pray. Lord, in our hearts, in every way, Lord, I ask. And I pray, O God, that the grace, Lord, of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all, both now and forevermore, in Jesus' precious name. And all God's people said amen. Amen and amen. God bless you real good.